just remember He lives deep inside. Oh, why should I worry? Why should I fear? When the very same Jesus, He is always so near. He lives in my heart, and He hears when I cry. I call on His name till the storm.
That'll get you in the blesser. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord for the truth of that song.
Amen.
I tell you what I was thinking about. Well, I had a lot going on in my heart and mind. How about you?
Amen.
I thought about when the people called for Elisha to preach. I think it's in 1 Kings chapter 3. And he said, before I do, he said, I want you to bring the minstrel. He said, I want to hear a song. And music has a way of just ministering to us, doesn't it?
Amen.
And preparing us.
Amen.
For the word. And a wise man like Elisha, he knew that. And you read over there sometime in 1 Kings chapter 3 when he did that. Now, don't do it while I'm preaching tonight, amen. But sometime, just turn over there to 1 Kings chapter 3 and read about that. It'll bless your heart. I read about this past week in some of my devotional reading, and it's just a real blessing. It really is. Music ministers to us. Well, we heard about it even tonight in the reading from Pastor David in 1 Samuel 16, how that King Saul was going through just a troubling time. Many people believe that Saul was a manic depressive, that he just absolutely borderline, if not tipped over into insanity because of some things that he, of his own choosing, that he did, and sin just drove him over the edge. Sin will do that. It sure will. And I'm not saying that everyone that has it. Now listen, I want you to hear this very clear, because I know how it is. And those that are listening, I want you to hear that. I'm not saying that everyone that has mental issues is because they've disobeyed God or not done something that God has commissioned them to do. So don't leave here and say, well, that preacher said, you know, if you have mental problems, it's because you're disobedient to God. Now, I'm saying that it could be, but I'm not saying that it always is. The Bible says, makes it very clear that God was punishing Saul for his disobedience. He allowed the evil spirit to come upon him. I want to talk to you, start a series of messages in the life of David. David is just a wonderful character study in the Bible. He's a real live human being. He's in heaven now. One day, Jesus is going to come back and sit on the throne of his father, David. He is. You say his father? Well, in the lineage, he certainly is. David is a very prominent man in the scripture. I think he's mentioned over 600 times in the Old Testament, around 60 in the New Testament. You can't even get past the first verse of the New Testament, Matthew chapter 1, I think it is, verse number 1 or verse number 2, David's mentioned as Jesus being the son of David. The New Testament closes, the last page of the New Testament, Revelation 22, I think it's verse 16, speaks of Jesus as the root and the offspring of David. When Jesus was born and the angels appeared in the heavens to sing and they declare glory to God, they said that unto you this day, to the shepherds, is born in Bethlehem, in the city of David, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So David is a very prominent Bible character. He's no stranger to folks who read their Bible, folks who know a little something about the Scripture. But, you know, you may be here tonight and say, I don't know much about David. I don't know, you know. And I'm not going to teach you all there is to know about David. I don't know all there is to know about David, so I can't teach you all there is to know about David. But I do want to teach you some things I think would help you. Here's what I like to do when I study these Old Testament characters and New Testament characters. Really, when I study the Bible, and I hope you do this. I want to know what message does God have for me in this? I need what this book has to teach. Amen. I need it. Amen. I need God to help me with this thing called life. Right. You see, I'm not the kind of person that would try to make a pretense that I've taken life by the tail, you know, and I've got things all under control. I struggle like you struggle. And if we're just transparent before God, there's not a one of us sitting here tonight nor listening by way of live stream. There's not a one of us that doesn't have our own personal struggles going on. And we need God to help us. Now, your struggles may not be my struggles, and my struggles may not be your struggles, and you may not share each other's struggles, but I guarantee you we have some things going on that we need God's help, and I'm glad that God can help all of our struggles.
Amen.
Aren't you? I'm thankful God can help us in our times of sorrow, our times of struggle and testing. Now, David, this is kind of where it gets started with him. And there's just several lessons, and I'll just choose a few, and we'll just see what the Lord has for us, okay? I want you to take note of what's happening here. When you begin chapter number 16, if you're not careful, what you'll think is, well, Samuel is the prominent character here. He's the prominent player in this situation, but he's not. Now, Samuel certainly, you know Samuel, the judge in Israel, and the people said, well, you know, we want a king. Now, that had to kind of be a knock on Samuel's ego. You know, we want a king. We don't want this Samuel. We don't want some judge. We want to be like the other nations, right? We want a king. And so Samuel kind of helped them find a king. And he chose a man that was head and shoulders above the others. Saul. That didn't work out too well for Samuel either. Samuel's batting zero. Amen. I mean, the people said, we don't want Samuel. And now the king that he chose, man, God said, hey, he's done. I'm through with him. He doesn't do it my way. I'm done with him. And then on top of all that, if you think Samuel had it made, Samuel's sons, listen, they were crooks. They were bribing the people. And the Bible says they perverted the judgment of God. I think it's 1 Samuel 8, verses 1 through 5. You can read that in there, in that section of Scripture. And so Samuel was really on the downside of his life. And now God shows up, and the Lord said in chapter 16, verse number 1, he said, Samuel, he said, it's time for you to quit feeling sorry for yourself and quit feeling sorry for Saul. It's time to move on. There's a great message in this, all right? I've been where Samuel was. You probably have, if you're above 2 years old. We get to feeling sorry for ourselves. We say, you know, nothing's going right. Seems like every decision I make is skewed and just doesn't turn out right. And God said, Samuel, I've got something else I want you to do. Samuel probably thought, God's through with me. My sons are crooks. They bribe people. They pervert judgment. The people doesn't want me. You know, I mean, they want a king. I chose them one, and now God's through with him. God came to me and said, I'm done. You know, it's going to get worse, all right? But God let Samuel know, I still have something for you to do. I want you to call for a worship service, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, and he said, I want you to go into town, And I want you to call some families together, and I want you to get a particular family, the house of Jesse, because I have chosen me a king. Now, there's a great lesson here. Jesse's sons, in particular his youngest David, had no idea Samuel was coming to town. Had no idea God had them on his radar. You know, there's probably a young man, a young lady sitting here tonight. You have no idea God has you on his radar. I'm here to tell you, God has you on his radar.
Amen.
God's got you in his sights.
Yeah.
God wants to do something with you. Say, preacher, what can God do with me? Well, that's probably what David was thinking. I know that's what his brothers were thinking.
Right.
Amen. What can God do with me? You'd be amazed what God can do with you.
Amen.
You give yourself to God and watch what God will do to you. God will make you something far beyond what you would ever dream God could do with your life. I remember when I got saved and I began to tell people that God had called me to preach, you know, I kind of felt like, and this is the only way I'm like David, I kind of felt like him. You know, you've been called what? You've been called to preach? Dale Freeman? Hey, God can turn lives around. God can change things up. God can take an old crab apple and make it a red delicious. Amen. God can do great things with just a little bit. And so you may be sitting here tonight, young or old, middle-aged, married, single, adult, child. Listen, I don't know. You may be sitting here thinking, you know, I'm not like them. We're going to see just here in a moment, God's not looking for those like them. All right? Not even Jesse. And this is where it really hurts. Not even the young man's father thought that he was worth bringing to the dinner. Right? You read this. They had to send for him. He thought, well, he's too young or he's unqualified. The list could go on. You know, the same things that perhaps you've been hearing or the devil's been telling you or you've been thinking about yourself. But God has something special in store for every one of his children. Amen. Please get this. You say, well, I just don't have the outward appearance, right? I just don't have the looks or the smarts or I'm not athletic. Or God's not looking for celebrities.
Right.
God's looking for servants.
Amen.
Servants. And I just fear that we have lived in this age, in this society of celebrity Christianity and celebrity ministering that we think, well, you know, I've got to have pizzazz and I've got to have, you know, the charisma. Listen, you have a servant's heart. You have a heart after God's heart. And God will do special things in your life.
Amen.
Special things. I just want to encourage you. Give your heart to God and let God mold it and make it. You'll never be sorry. You'll never be sorry. There's nothing greater you can do with your life than to give it to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The most capable hands you can put your life in is in the hands of the Lord Jesus. So here's Samuel. He's not the main player in this scene. Then you find Saul in verse number 1. He said, you know, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Saul's not the main player. Not even David, not even Jesse or Jesse's sons, God. So I want you to think about this word, election. We're getting ready to see it. God's getting ready to appoint somebody. I'm here to tell you, I learned as a young Christian, Dr. Harold B. Soller would stand up night after night, and he would tell us, God raises them up, and God sits them down. God raises them up, and God sits them down. God is in control. God is in charge. And God will always have someone ready. Someone. I wonder if that someone's sitting in this building tonight. You never know. You never know. God may be going to use someone to turn this area right side up for the glory of God. Right here in this building. God may have the next great missionary that's going to go and shake a continent for the glory of God. Say, preacher, it can't happen. Well, you don't understand the God that you serve if you think that.
Amen.
You just don't understand who's in control of this. And so we have God going to Samuel, and Samuel said, I've got one more deed for you. And Samuel's probably thinking, man, I hope this turns out better than the others. Amen. Right? I mean, you know, I was judge, and they wanted a king, and then I chose a king, and God said, I reject him, and my sons were crooks and perverted judgment. And God said, I got one more thing for you. And he's probably thinking, yeah. He said, I want you to go, and I want you to tell King Saul, you know, the guy who has the authority to take your life, I want you to tell him that I'm done with it. How would you like to get those orders? Right? Samuel knew what he was getting into. He did. I thank God for men that are not cowards.
Amen.
We serve in a society that's filling up with men that are sissies. And I just pray to God that we men here raise up some good, hard-working, some men, men of integrity and backbone and character. Amen?
Amen?
Notice what the Bible says here in verse number 1. He said, I want you to go. He said, it's time to quit mourning for Saul. Now, I think it's commendable that he mourned for Saul. Even though Saul replaced him, he wanted him to do good. I think it says a lot about Samuel. There's just so many lessons here about life. And when you don't read the Bible, when I don't read the Bible, we miss these things. I read this and I think, here's a guy that took the man's job, took his place. King over judge. And yet, he's mourning because he's not successful. You know why? Because Samuel was like every one of us ought to be. He was concerned about the greater good of God's kingdom. He was concerned about the greater good of God's service. He was concerned about the greater good of God's people. And he wanted Saul to do good for God's sake, not just for Saul's sake, but for God's sake, for God's people's sake. And the scripture says here, I want you to fill thine oil, thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse, the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. God's elected somebody, right? We're getting ready to, as a country, to elect, re-elect a president. And so it's very important that we understand that God is concerned about leadership. Don't you ever think, well, you know, it's not important if a Christian votes. Ah, hogwash. It is important if you vote. As a matter of fact, it's more than just important. It's your civil duty. And I've said before, it's a sacred duty. Get out and vote. No, be an informed voter. Don't just say, well, you know, my grandma was this and my great-grandma, so I'm going to be this. No, you, listen, you study the candidates, you study those running, and then you cast your vote as your conscience, as the Spirit of God dictates. You will make the right vote then. Amen. You can't vote for a murderer. You vote for a murderer, there's something wrong between you and your relationship with God. Ah, now you're politicking, preacher. I'm preaching the Word. Get me close here, Brother Tracy. I'm telling you right now, this burns me up. Folks say, well, you know, he's not this, Trump's not this, Trump's not that. He's not a murderer. You murder babies, my friend. You vote for that junk. You listen to me. You vote for that now. There's something wrong with you. There's something wrong. You can murder babies and then come to church singing, Jesus loves the little children. Hey, something bad wrong in that heart. Something bad wrong. So, well, preacher, they're going to shut us down. They didn't open us up. We need to set the record straight. They didn't open us up, and they're not going to shut us down. God plants churches. Amen. This is not a state church. We're not into socialism or communism yet. So this is not a state church. This is a God-ordained, independent, fundamental, Bible-believing church. And the Bible is our final source and authority for faith and practice. Well, I'll just get that out of the way. I'm here to tell you that God is concerned about elections. God's not concerned about elections. Who told you that? God is concerned about elections. God is concerned about who's in power. The righteous ought to be. Isn't that what the book of Proverbs says? Amen. And God said, listen, he said, I'm tired of the way that the people's king is doing it. I've got me a man in mind that I'm going to set up. Now, is that what the Bible says, brethren? That's what the Bible says. Look at it again. The scripture says right here, he said in verse number 1, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. Sounds like God's interested in that.
Amen.
Sure does. Sounds like God's interested. Then in verse number 2, Samuel said, how can I go? He said, you know, Saul's kind of, he's kind of tricky these days. I mean, Saul's, you know, he's losing it, Lord. And you know Saul has authority to end my life. God said, oh, I know that. I know what's going on. He said, here's what I want you to do. Now, some people say, well, you know, God's deceiving. Now, secrecy is not deceit. God can do things in secret if he chooses to. That secrecy doesn't always mean deceit. God said, listen, here's the way I want you to handle this. Look at verse number 2. Samuel said, if Saul hear it in verse number 2, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take an heifer with thee and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. Now, folks that know anything, yes, a young cow. When folks seen folks coming to town with a heifer, they thought different than they would now. They thought, we're getting ready to have a worship service. We're getting ready to worship. God's going to be involved. We're having worship service here. Getting ready to do church. The prophet of God has come, right? The prophet of God, Samuel, the man of God's come. He's brought a heifer, brought a sacrifice. We're getting ready to do church. So he said, I want you to go. He said, this is a spiritual thing here. He said, we're going to make this political thing and this spiritual thing, we're bringing them together. And he said, I want you to go, and I want you, the people, to know that I've sent you to town. And he said, don't you worry about Saul. He said, this right here is what I want you to do. And so he told him what to do. Verse number 3. As he went down to his house, he came to sacrifice to the Lord. Verse number 3 says, and called Jesse, he said, to sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do, and thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. Now there's a reason God chose David. And I want you to hold your place here and go back just for a few moments, a few verses back in chapter 13. Look, if you would, in verse number 14. God said, there's something about David that I'm intrigued with. And I hope everyone in the building tonight will listen very carefully, from the youngest to the oldest. Everyone that's listening by live stream, I hope you'll listen real carefully. Say, I already know God chose a man after his own heart. Yes, but do you know why? Do you know what that means? Do you know what got God's attention? David got God's attention. You say, I want to get God's attention. I need to get God's attention. Preacher, I need to get God's attention. Well, I'm going to tell you how David got God's attention. It wasn't by doing cartwheels in church. And listen, there's nothing wrong with shouting and praising God. Shout. As far as I'm concerned, you can rattle the lights shouting. That doesn't bother me. It doesn't shake me up a bit. I'm for shouting. Amen. I'm for it. And I've told you before, some people looked at me a little cross-eyed. I've seen a man do a holy dance. Oh, no, preacher. Well, you wasn't there. I was. Good old gentleman just praising the Lord. Wasn't trying to bring attention to himself, just praising God for his goodness on his life. Amen. Speaking so we could understand him. There was nothing charismatic or unscriptural about it. So, you know, you don't put God in a box now. You mess up when you do that. But how do you get God's attention? Well, it's not by being flashy and a bunch of stuff outwardly. It's in your heart. And here's what God said about David. Are you in 1 Samuel 13? Look, if you would, in verse number 13. We'll start there. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. And if you've never read this, I encourage you to read. Samuel had to go to Saul because Saul time and again did not do what God said to do the way God said to do it. You know, we struggle with this, brethren. We struggle with it. We think God is okay with us doing just kind of the way he said do it. Or sort of the way he said do it. God wants us to pay attention to detail. That's why he gives us the details. Amen. And God wants us to pay attention to detail and do it the way he said do it. Not halfway the way he said do it and then do the way we want to do it. Brother David mentions all the time, and we mention it from this pulpit. You've heard it. God is concerned about methodology. He wants us to do things in the right way. He wants us to do the right thing in the right way. God is concerned about our methodology. Amen? He's concerned about it. And David got God's attention. Now, how did he do that? Well, Saul got it by not doing the right thing in the right way. He got God's attention in a negative way in verse number 12 and 13. And he said that God is done with you. He said your reign will not last in verse number 13. And then look at verse number 14. He said, but now thy kingdom shall not continue. Still speaking to Saul. He said, the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. Now, that's what God's looking for. That's what gets God's attention. Now, what does that mean? A man after God's own heart. Now, let's read on, and then I'm going to make a few comments about that. The Lord has sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. And we go over to chapter 16, and we find out that God said, I found me a man. I found that man. You know where he found him? In the most unusual place. Wasn't where you would have thought he would have found him. He was out in isolation on the backside of a rolling hill somewhere, you know, watching over the sheep, fighting bears and lions, right? Praying to God, playing his harp, getting him a good skill, right? He's a skilled young man, right? You say, well, I want to do something for God. Well, I'll tell you, this young man had prepared himself to do something for God. It didn't just presto magic happen. He invested in some things, and God saw it, and God used it. Young folks, let me encourage you now. Let me encourage you to invest in some things that God can use in your life. And I could think of nothing greater than music. Now, I'm not saying it's the only way, but you have a great opportunity here with musically inclined people that can help you and teach you so that you could have that avenue to serve God in your life. And I trust that many young people and many parents will listen, and they will say, you know, I want to get my children involved in that aspect of ministry. It was something that David used. Listen, you know what? It got him before kings. Listen to me now. David, a little shepherd boy, was playing to the most powerful man in the land. He had entry in and out of the palace. He gained favor in the eyes of the king because he could skillfully play and bring ministry. Later, God used that skill for him to write psalms. And some great psalms, we're still singing them and quoting them and using them and gleaning from them today. What God can do when people will just invest time and effort into learning and grooming and growing in their lives so they can use it in ministry. May I encourage you to please, please pursue that in your life. God will use it. So what's it mean? I found me a man after my own heart. Can I ask you something? How's your heart? The heart's important. If you'll look in chapter 16, look down if you would in verse number 7. The scripture says, but the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on his height or his stature, because I have refused him, for the Lord seeth not as a man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. We're talking about election. We're talking about God appointing. All right? God looks on the heart. God said, I found a man after mine own heart. What does that mean? Was David a perfect man? You know the answer to that. David had many flaws. In his own right, he had many weaknesses. David messed up. God didn't excuse it, right? God never excuses sin in any of our lives. God didn't excuse it. But David, he was pursuing the things that God was pursuing. That word after means pursuit. A man after God's own heart. A man that's pursuing the heart of God. God, I want what you want. I don't want what I want. I don't want what the king wants. I don't want what the world wants. God, I want what you want. And may God reconcile our hearts to his. May we have this heart. The heart is kind of the spiritual seat in our lives. We understand this, right? The heart. It's that spiritual seat that helps us weigh out decisions and directions in our lives for God. It's so important. And yet today, when we're training people, we're talking to people, we're training up our children, or we're invested in children's lives, sometimes that's the last thing that we talk about. We talk about the mind and how important it is. And listen, it is important. I'm not minimizing that, but it's the heart, brethren. It's the heart. God's after the heart. Because out of the heart proceeds the issues of life. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. It's right in the, it's that seat of emotion. It's that seat of spiritual direction that God has put in us that is empty until we get saved. And then God in his divine nature comes in and he wants to guide us in our heart. He wants our heart to pursue his way. And he's seen that in David. And God said, I like that. I like that. That young man wants to do it my way. That young man wants my will for his life. When you look at these, and I'll just mention this, and this will be our final thought for the evening. We have something that we want to celebrate, and I'm for it. The ice cream social afterward. But this, I think this will be where God will have me to close it for tonight. I want you to notice when verse number 4 says, Samuel did which the Lord spake. He went to Bethlehem, and the elders of the town trembled at his coming. I mean, man, they were, well, I tell you, there must have been a lot of tension between the spiritual and the political. As I was reading this past week, I thought a lot about what's going on in our society today, the tension. You know, I mean, there were people that knew, you know, Samuel, and they knew that Samuel and Saul had, you know, a little bit of a falling out. I mean, they'd gotten the news, no doubt, that Samuel, as God directed him, had gone to Saul and said, Saul, it's over for you. God told me to tell you, you're done. You're done as the king here. And obviously, Saul didn't take too well of that, because when God told Samuel, go tell Saul this, he said, well, he's going to kill me. So I don't think that Saul took too well to the message that he got from Samuel. And the people knew, if you read in verse number 4, they trembled. And this wasn't just, you know, the young inexperienced people. This was the elders, brethren. This was the people that had been around. They knew how this thing played out from time to time. And they said, hey, this may not have a good ending here. This doesn't look like this is going to be just a tiptoe around the tulip type thing. This looks like this could get really serious here. And the scripture says that they ask him, saying, comest thou, watch this now, peaceably? Is this going to end peaceably? Is there peace in this? And no doubt they, with collective breath, sighed a sigh of relief when he said in verse number 5, he said, peaceably. I come in peace. God has provided a way that I'm going to do this, and God knows what he wants, and I'm just coming on his behalf to take care of God's business. And that's exactly what he did. He called Jesse and his sons together, and he told them, as we heard this morning, what Moses did, sanctify. Wash yourselves, wash your clothes, come before the Lord. He said there in verse number 6, sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And they did exactly that in verse number 5. Verse number 6, it came to pass, when they were come, he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. Isn't that something? I would challenge you, there's three names listed here. All right, Eliab and Abinadab and Shema. You go home and look these names up and you'll find out why God said, don't look on the exterior. Listen, that gets you in trouble. Don't look on the outward, it gets you in trouble. Now, the outward matters. All right? How many of you say amen right there? The outward matter. Oh, preacher, God said he's not concerned about the outward. That is not what God said. God is concerned about the outward. Amen. Well, I don't think he is. I'm going to quit combing my hair. Well, go ahead. I'm going to quit bathing. Help yourself. Well, actually, no, don't help yourself. Amen. Help us. Bathe. The outward matters. I don't think it takes a genius to figure that out. But what God is saying here is that not everything is as it appears to be. That's what he's saying. You know, there's something tucked away in the recess of every man that God is looking to find out where you are in life. And it's not what you hold in your hand or what you lay yourself to sleep down in or what you drive around in. It's what's right in here, in the heart. This is what God's concerned about. What's in your heart? Do you have a heart after God's heart? I want you to answer that question. Do you have a heart after God's heart? Are you really concerned, as your preacher, are we concerned about what God's concerned about? You know, one of the things as a pastor, and I believe that I speak on behalf of all the folks here tonight, The things that we do, we try to find out what God wants and we try to follow that. You see the missions program. You see the way that we make the Word of God, the preaching of the Word, paramount. It is absolutely, it's not secondary here, it's primary. And we do that because we know this book teaches that. We want to have a heart after God's own heart. It's important, isn't it? It's important. Teach your children. That's what's important in life. If you don't get anything else, get that. So he marched them up and he said, you know, man looketh on the outside. And he said, and I'll close. He said, is there anybody else? He brought them all. He marched them all in there. And he said, nope, it's not these. He said, was this it? I'm just sure. Now, listen, you got to remember Samuel. Samuel wasn't having wasn't batting a good average here. The people had, you know, they had said, we want a king and not you. His sons turned out crooked, right? The king that he did choose, God rejected. So Samuel's not batting too good, so he shows up. And no doubt in the back of his mind, he said, I'm just sure God sent me here. Have you ever done anything like that? You're just sure God told you to do something, but then things start going a little south and things are not clear, kind of fuzzy. How many of you know what I'm talking about? You were Samuel right here. You know what? I mean, you know, God puts these things in here for a reason, brethren. For a reason. And so Samuel's there and he's saying, now Jesse, I just know God called your name. I'm sure of it. God told me to come to your house. Yes, he told me to call some other townspeople, but I'm just sure God told me to come here. Or is this it? Well, now here's where you come in. This is where I come in. Right? Again, go home and look at these names. They mean something. There's a reason that three of these sons are named. Because God wanted us to get the gist of what he's saying here. These names mean things that people would think, boy, that's important. That's something. Well, surely God will choose him. He's athletic. He's smart. He's this. He's that. And God said, no, I'm not looking for that. They're not the ones. And Samuel said, is this it? And then Jesse said, well, I do have one, my youngest one. As far as we can tell, he's right around 15 or 16 years old this time. Just 100% sure God done this with a greater purpose in mind. To teach some of you out here that you don't have to be 21, 25, 35, 40, married with kids for God to use you. Please get this. And Samuel said, well, I want you to go get him. Because I know God sent me here. And I don't even want us to sit down and take bread until you get back with him. I believe he's getting a little anxious. You're right? And you know the story. He brought him back. And boy, I tell you, when Samuel saw David, he said, that's him. That's him right there. Well, there's no greater feeling in all the world when God confirms something in your heart like that. Man. Right? You know what I'm talking about when God says, yeah. And you just know, God spoke to me. And God told me to do this. And though there was a little wavering there, God showed up like he always does. He's faithful, and he confirmed it in my heart, and he said, that's him right there, just as sure. And he anointed him. What do you think David did? Let's stand to our feet. What did David do? Where did they find David? Somebody speak up and tell me when they had to go find David. Where was he at? Tending the sheep. You know what David did after they anointed him? Now listen, 16-year-old kid, all right? The prophet of God anointed him to be king. Listen, king. And instead of prancing around, barking out orders, you know what he did? Went back keeping the sheep until he got further instructions. I'm going to tell you, a man after God's own heart is a humble man. He's a willing man. He's a prepared man, but he's a humble man. And he doesn't let that kind of thing go to his head. You know, he didn't go around barking out orders and telling them, I guess y'all saw that. You know, God passed y'all up and got down to me. Now who's in charge? Now who's the big wheel in the household, right? None of that. God had another job for him to do, and King Saul had to send for him, keeping the sheep. Just keeping the sheep. That's called keeping it real. Waiting on your next set of instructions. Maybe you're keeping the sheep tonight, young man. Please listen, young lady. And you feel like God doesn't know where I'm at. God doesn't know where I'm at. We live in a world of high technology, and I mean that things moving at the speed of light. God doesn't know where I'm at. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly where you are. God knows exactly what you need, and God has a plan for your life. I thought about Pete and Sarah over here, got saved today. No telling what God could do with Pete and Sarah's life. Are you listening to me? No telling what God can do. Just have to have a willing heart, humble heart, a heart that really wants to do what God wants. Let's bow our heads together. God